This morning we're going to take a little step back from our verse by verse. I'm going to give you an overview of the book of Matthew, and hopefully it's helpful. But I try to do that, I guess, when we start these books, but I guess I hadn't done it since we started Matthew. So just anywhere in Matthew is good, just we'll start there. Yeah, I'll give you an outline of the book here. But let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for everybody that's here this morning. Thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, the offer, the sacrifice, Lord, and the truth that there's nothing we can do to obtain justification before God, Lord. It's just the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you so much for your willingness to die on the cross, then, Lord, but resurrected from the grave and offer life. Lord, what a blessing. And then you give us your words. Thank you for your words. I pray that we'd learn something from them this morning. We're going to cover a lot of material, but I pray it's helpful. I pray that we would get what we need from your words and learn what we need to learn, and just help us, when we look at the Bible, understand a little bit better what you're saying and what your perspective is. And Lord, I pray that would happen this morning. Thank you for the teachers in the back. I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, minister your words to the kids. And I thank you again for this opportunity. I pray you'd prepare our hearts as you're ready to take the Lord's Supper and just a time of self-examination. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew, I tell you, we'll just start at the beginning. Matthew, give you a breakdown of this since we've been through five and a half chapters now. You've got when Jesus Christ, well, I'll tell you what, for 400 years after the last book of the Old Testament's written, there's no writing, no more revelation from God. Then Jesus Christ shows up, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all records of the work of Jesus Christ, particularly his bodily, earthly ministry here. I should say his earthly ministry here. And each of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give a different perspective, I guess you could say. Some of the same things are included in some of the Gospels, and sometimes other things are included that in one Gospel that aren't included in another. All it is different perspectives of the same Jesus Christ. It's just, you're not going to, like John said, if everything that was written, or that everything that could be written was written about Jesus Christ, then the world wouldn't contain the books and you wouldn't have time to read them. So you hardly have time to read this one. So these four Gospels, different perspectives, different ways the Holy Spirit is going to show you Jesus Christ. Matthew particularly is the offer of the kingdom and the coming king. He's not the King of Kings yet. He will be, but he is, according to Daniel, he's the prince and Messiah, the prince. And so Matthew is going to focus on Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his kingship, I guess you could say. Chapters 1 through 4, we'll go through this and I'll try to hit some high points here. Matthew chapter 1, anybody know what Matthew chapter 1 is about? It's Jesus Christ being traced back to Abraham and through David. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so Matthew traces back his his genealogy through Mary's side, and then on the father's side, his father's not Joseph. On the father's side, at the second half of Matthew chapter 1, you've got the virgin birth. So that's mother and father in Matthew chapter 1. let's see. Matthew, look in verse 1, Matthew 1, 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. All right, that's where he's going with that. Son of David, son of Abraham. So it's going to trace Jesus Christ back to David and back to Abraham and show that he is the one that will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, the significance of that is anyone who would say that, and I don't think there's anybody in here necessarily, but it's becoming more popular to say that the nation of Israel is, as far as God's concerned, God's done with the nation of Israel. And I know we've talked about it, but when Matthew traces Jesus Christ's lineage back to David, what he's saying is he's going to be the one sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. He's not going to Houston, Texas. He's not going to New York City. He's going to Jerusalem. And that's the nation will still be the nation that God is planting himself in and using even in the future. However, right now he's working with all nations, but the nation of Israel is not done for, so to speak. It's not done. Nobody's replaced the nation of Israel. Nobody can replace the nation of Israel. All right, so Matthew chapter 1, you got the genealogy of the prince. Matthew chapter 2, you got some things in Matthew chapter 2 that nobody else mentions. And Matthew, as you'll see through, and I know we pointed out as we've gone through here, Matthew will take an event in Jesus Christ's life, and then he'll show you the fulfillment in the Old Testament, what's going on here. For instance, look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." That's the wise men. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod." Now here's what Matthew does. He points to the fulfillment. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." All right, so Matthew just takes these Old Testament prophecies and just applies them to the events in Jesus Christ's life early on. And so you'll see that over and over, and you'll see the fulfilling of these events. And Matthew chapter 2 is the childhood of the prince of Jesus Christ. You've got, and we've covered these events here, Herod after Jesus Christ. You've got the wise men showing up in Matthew chapter 2. It's the only place they show up is in Matthew. You've got the brutal killing of infants and toddlers through in Bethlehem by Herod to root out Jesus Christ. You've got Joseph and Mary going down to Egypt to avoid that and then coming back after Herod dies. And then when they return to Nazareth, and then that's why Matthew's going to say that's why he's called a Nazarene, because they come out of Nazareth. And so all that happens with the childhood of Jesus Christ. And then chapter 3 in Matthew, you've got the, anybody know what's going on in chapter 3? John the Baptist. So now you've got the heralding of the king now. Now the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. John the Baptist is going to prepare the way, and he's going to point to the one that's going to come after him. And so Matthew chapter 3 deals with John the Baptist and the messenger, the one coming before Jesus Christ, heralding the prince. And then in Matthew chapter 4, You've got, what do you got in Matthew chapter 4? Anybody know? Temptation. So the prince is being proved now. And he's going to go head to head with the God of this world. And we covered the temptations. And he goes head to head with the God of this world. The devil makes some offers. You know, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And I don't want to say it's a legitimate offer, but he's the God of this world. Not that he would have ever given them to anybody, but he's the God of this world. And so the point is, Jesus Christ is not the King of Kings yet, and he's not the God of this world yet. The devil's the God of this world, and so the king, the coming king, goes head to head with the devil and beats the devil, and he's proving his worthiness, I guess you could say. I don't want to say necessarily proving his worthiness, but he's just beating the devil, beating temptation there, and he's just a good time period of not, I don't know if it's training, but it's just where he's pulled aside and run through the mill with the devil. And the Father allows that to happen to prove him. that's Matthew chapter 4. Then you get to, let's see. Well, there's some more in Matthew. Oh, we won't go cover that because there's so much to cover here. All right, so Matthew chapters 1 through 4. If you want to just put an overhead of all that. You've got the kingdom is at hand, essentially. And now the king has been born, the coming king has been born, he's been proven, he fulfills these prophecies, and he's been presented by the messenger, John the Baptist, and so the kingdom is now at hand. Chapters 5 through 7 deal with righteousness in the kingdom. Deal with righteousness in the kingdom. Look in verse 5:17. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Well, he's the one going to fulfill it. And so he's getting ready to fulfill all the law. And so the law is not, it's not evil or bad. It's just you're not going to be justified by the law. You'll be justified by Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law. And so he is going to, this is righteousness in the kingdom, and we're still, you know, we're still covering these things. But just a reminder, look in verse 21. You'll say, you've heard it, he says, you've heard it said this way, but I say unto you this. Verse 21, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. All right, so he's just interpreting the law the way it's supposed to be interpreted. Where it is aimed at the heart of man, but the law could only observe physical acts. It couldn't observe necessarily the heart, even though it's aimed at the heart. It's the way it was interpreted with the Pharisees and the scribes and all that, they had made it something it wasn't. Jesus Christ is now interpreting it and fulfilling what it's supposed to be. So this is righteousness in the kingdom. Chapter 5, as you've heard it said this way, but I say unto you this. Chapter 6. Verse 1, take heed that you do your alms before men to be seen, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. All right, he's going to give three things or four things here, alms, prayer, fasting, five things, treasure and service, and talking about doing these things before God and not before men. Because the whole point of all this righteousness is it's righteousness in the heart, the spiritual, in the spirit, that make sure the spirit's clean. And I gave you that illustration. I'll just give it to you again, where you've got somebody who can manifest outward righteousness, but inside is just full of a bad spirit. And the illustration, and it just makes sense to me, but you know, when I was a kid and mom and dad said, don't touch your brother, and so I'd stick my finger almost in his eye, but I wouldn't be touching him. So I was obeying the letter of the law, but definitely not the spirit of the law. What I was, I had a bad spirit, but I'm obeying the letter. And so that was the Pharisees. They could manifest the letter of the law, but the spirit was completely wrong. And so the spirit of your dad's belt, that's right. The spirit of the belt. That's right. That spirit works. That one works. That's right. That and it does. It corrects the spirit. So that's the idea is an outward appearance, and that's why Jesus Christ will say through Matthew 5 and 6, you know, don't do these things to be seen. You know, that's what the Pharisees do. They're just trying to be seen and get their justification before men. And so your justification has to be before God, or else it doesn't make any difference. So 5 through 7 is the righteousness in the kingdom. All right. And after he goes through and teaches on righteousness, of course, at the end of 7, verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus Christ's teaching is like something they haven't heard before. We've been here, and we've been going to the tabernacle, and these scribes say whatever they say, don't kill, and you know, except in this situation, or this is okay, or adultery is bad, but if it's, you know, if you're having trouble, it's okay if you find somebody else. And then Jesus Christ comes and he says, no, none of that's right. That's not right. If you look on a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. He's going to talk about divorce. He's going to talk about remarriage. He's going to talk about righteousness in the kingdom. And it's going to be different than what they've been taught through the Pharisees and all those at the temple there. He teaches as one having authority. Like he actually knows what the law says. And he would, because he wrote the law, so he would know. So you're not gonna trip him up with the law, with his own law. All right, then, chapters 8 through 12, you have the presentation of his kingdom. He's taught now. He was the kingdom is at hand, 1 through 4. He's taught about righteousness in the kingdom. Now 8 through 12 is going to be presentation of the kingdom. And in chapter 8, what's the first thing that happens in chapter 8? What does he do? He heals a leper. All right? All of these curses that he's going to heal, that he's going to deal with in chapter 8, reveal that this king has power to eliminate the curse that was brought to the nation of Israel. And so all of these, there's going to be leprosy, there's going to be palsy, there's going to be fever, there's going to be devils. And if you go back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all of these things are listed, and almost, if I'm right, they're listed even in this order that they're listed in Matthew, in the order that he takes them away now. And so the curses are brought on the nation of Israel, and now the king has come and shown and displaying his power that he's able to remove the curses. And so you've got the healing of a leper, you've got healing over palsy, you've got the fever being taken away, you've got it applied to Isaiah 53 in chapter 8, verse 16. You've got his power over creation in verses 23 through 27, where he calms the storm. You've got his power over devils in 8:32. So chapter 8 deals with the power of his kingdom and his kingship over these curses. Then you have his power to forgive. This is interesting. It'll be good when we get here. But in chapter 9, Anybody know what's going on at the first of chapter 9? In Matthew. Do what? He calls Matthew. Something happens before that. That happens too. The very beginning. Right. These friends bring in a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith. So this is a good, there's a good illustration, a good truth here that they do. You know why they do that? Because he forgives. So he heals the man with sick of the palsy. And first, before he heals him, he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He forgives his sins. And then the people around say, "You can't do that." I mean, the religious leaders say, "You can't do that." And he says, "Well, to show you that I can do that, I'll rise up and walk." And so the man gets up, palsy's gone. He gets up and he walks and picks up his bed, and she proves he has power to forgive. And all of chapter 8, he's dealing with the power over the curse. Now he's dealing with the power to forgive and the ability to forgive. So verses 1 through 7 deals with forgiveness. There's healing. The point was forgiveness, and that was the contention that the people had. Then Matthew inserts in verse 9 something interesting, what you said, Josh, the calling of Matthew. Now, this is it. When I read that, in context of forgiveness, what Matthew writes about his own calling, the point of that is, he's calling a publican. Notice, Matthew's a publican. He's not calling a Pharisee. You know what he said to the Pharisees? The publicans will go in before you do. And so forgiveness is based on someone being a sinner first. And if you're not a sinner, then there's no forgiveness because you don't believe you need forgiveness. So when Matthew inserts in verse 9 his own call, the contrast is he called this IRS tax agent, publican, and he didn't call the religious leader or the priests. Instead, he called this publican who's hated, and he didn't call any priests. And so when Matthew inserts that, the point is forgiveness is going to be towards the ones who need the forgiveness and who want the forgiveness. So look in verse, going through verse, let's see. Man, there's so much in here. Look in verse 10, Matthew 9:10. Came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down. See, there's the point. So many of them show up here. Sat with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's who he's looking for. He's looking for some sinners. I heard a preacher say the other day, he said, you know, he was asked, is it from someone in the Philippines, you know, because it seems like it's so open in the Philippines in some places. You can just preach anywhere, shut down school, shut down business. Everybody just, you know, would just come listen to the preacher. Here, not so. You don't have that open door here. And the missionary asked, he said, "Well, is it hard in the States to see lost people get saved?" And the preacher said, he said, "It's not hard to get lost people saved. What's hard is to get lost people lost." I can't find anybody who needs forgiveness. Everybody's okay. Everybody's good with God. I can't find anybody who's actually lost. If I could find someone who is lost, it's easy to get them saved. Easy to point them in the right direction to Jesus Christ. But I can't find anybody who thinks they're lost. And so this is what Jesus Christ says to the Pharisees. Why are you eating with publicans? They say, why are you eating with publicans and sinners? He said, well, I'm a physician sent to the sick. And if you don't think you need a physician, you're not going to the doctor. And sometimes even if you do think you need a doctor, you're not going to the doctor. But you get the point. He's come to call sinners to repentance. If I could just find a sinner, then I've got good news for him. But I can't find any sinners. So the point in Matthew 9, if you want to boil it down, he's dealing with the power of forgiveness and the ability of this king to forgive sins. I mean, there's so much in here. Let's see. Chapter 10. We'll go over to chapter 10. So chapter 10 now. I tell you what, the end of chapter 9, we'll read verse 36, 37. So the end of chapter 9, he says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So on the heels of chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9, Jesus Christ looking on the multitudes, having compassion on the multitudes, saying, I need laborers. Chapter 10, he's going to send out laborers now. Now he's going to ordain these 12 and give them his abilities and his power to go out, and they will be representatives of his kingdom now. Whatever you do, that will be a representation of me now. And so he's going to send them out. And notice, Judas Iscariot is with them. Judas Iscariot has the ability to throw out devils and all that kind of stuff. He's with them. It's not like he's excluded, even up until the point of the night that Jesus Christ is betrayed. Still, nobody knows who's the betrayer. So it's not like he's been weeded out through this whole process. He's in the mix here. He's with them. So all of this, now he's going to send out laborers. The King of Kings, or the coming King of Kings, is going to command his disciples and send them out on his behalf. And they're going to do things, and whatever they do, look in, at the end of chapter 10, look in verse 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So he sends out 12 that are his representatives with his power to cast out devils and heal and things like that. Just 12. He doesn't give this to everybody. He just sends out 12 people. He's going to command those disciples. Then in chapter 12, or chapter 11, after sending forth laborers there, now he's going to deal with those who have been offended by him. Remember, chapters 8 through 12, if you want to break it down this way, this is the way I broke it down. Chapters 8 through 12 deal with the presentation of the kingdom. So now in chapter 11, you're going to deal with those who are offended by the coming king. Let's see. Starting with John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is in jail. And John the Baptist asks, and early on in chapter 11, he says, are you the one, or should we look for another? And Jesus Christ sends back word. Says, tell them the blind can see, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So that's what he sends word back to John. Don't be offended. I am the one, and don't fall off. Don't fall off now. Then in verse 7 through 15, Jesus says, if you believe John, you would believe me. John's pointing in the direction of Jesus Christ. And look in verse 16 now. It says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. The idea is he can't win. You pipe, you haven't danced, we've mourned, you haven't lamented. It's a no-win situation for God here. For John came, verse 18, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Wisdom is justified of her children. So he's talking about a generation that justifies themselves and won't justify God. Anything God does with this generation is going to be counted as guilty. God is guilty no matter what he does. He can't win. And that's what Jesus Christ says. I can't win with this generation. I come this way, you say I'm this. I come this way, you say I'm this. There's no, you put the whole thing, you put me in a corner here. And because of that, you're unjustified, and now you're facing wrath now, facing judgment. All right, so chapter 11, he's dealing with those offended. Remember, it starts with, he deals with John the Baptist. Now he deals with the whole generation. And let's see. Chapter 12. After these offenses, now Jesus Christ is going to be rejected by the leadership anyway, for sure. Let's see. Look over in verse 31. You guys know this one, but this is the end of it here. Verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. All right, so he warns them about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. They're not committing it here. That's why he's warning them. But in Acts, the way I believe it, the Holy Ghost presents himself through Stephen. Stephen is killed. And from that point on, you see the movement of the Holy Ghost outward from Jerusalem and Israel. And so that's blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Remember he said, if you speak against the Son of Man, and I've heard it taught, you have to see Jesus Christ and you have to be speaking to Jesus Christ and you have to be witnessing him doing miracles. Well, he just said, if you speak against me, it'll be forgiven. So if he's there, you're talking against him. But later in Acts 7, he's not there. And the Holy Ghost makes an appeal through Stephen. Of course, people don't recognize God when he speaks through Stephen. And so they just think Stephen's just out to get him. And that's the nature of the sinners. But they stone Stephen. And at that point in time, the Holy Ghost starts to move on. So that's when the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is committed. That generation is guilty. And he says, Nineveh shall rise in judgment against this generation. He says, the queen of Sheba shall rise in judgment against this generation. He's talking about the generation he came to. That's in Israel specifically. But then later you go to all nations. So now you've got the offer rejected by the Jews in Matthew chapter 12. And now you Matthew 13, anybody know what happens in Matthew 13? The parables. So now that Jesus Christ has been rejected, or it's recorded he's been rejected in Matthew 12, now he begins to speak in parables. And Matthew 13 and verse 14 explains why. He says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." This is the point of the parables. He's going to speak the truth, and those that want the truth are going to get the truth, and those that aren't interested in the truth aren't going to get the truth. They'll hear the story, they don't know what to make of the story, they don't really care what to make of the story, and so now the offer of the kingdom and all that is now kind of shifting into sort of a, I don't know what you call it, a mystery form, but it's more like he's concealing the truth while he's openly talking about the truth. So you got parables in Matthew 13. Look at the end of Matthew 13, verse 53. Wow, we're not going to get through Matthew at all. It's like, go ahead, Josh. And that's what he says in 1 John. The testimony of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. That testimony. And he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. He moves on. True, yeah, that's right. Look in Matthew 13 and verse 53. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" So Jesus Christ had brothers. So Mary is not a virgin forever. She has other kids. 56, "And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." Now watch this. "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So you want to limit God and what he can do. You say, well, God can do anything he wants to. You want to limit God? Don't believe him. Just don't believe him. Just justify whatever you're doing against the word of God, and you'll limit what God can do. Say, well, God can do anything he wants to. "And he did not many works there because of their unbelief." Because of their unbelief. He didn't do any works there. All right, so here is Jesus Christ going into his own country now, going into his own where he was born and raised and all that kind of stuff. And he goes back there, and the people watch him, and they say, "This is just, isn't he Mary's boy? Isn't he the I mean, he's the one that did the carpentry work. How is this guy, how is he anything? You know what, they got so familiar with him. They got too familiar with him. They just thought he was just, they overlooked all the mighty works and the teachings and forgot all of that and said, you know, I remember when you were a toddler. And because I remember when you were a toddler, you're nothing to me. How am I going to listen to you? And so now he goes to his own country or his own land, his own city there, and nobody believes him. He says, well, you know, a prophet's not without honor but his own country. That's the way it's going to work. Your family's going to know more about you than you want them to, and then they're going to have a hard time seeing God in you. Here's Jesus Christ back in his hometown, and people say, you know, this is the carpenter. Who is he? Who does he think he's doing? So they don't believe, and then God can't do anything there with their unbelief. Chapter 14, I don't know that we're going to get much further than this. Chapter 14 deals with the consequences of people being offended in Jesus Christ, particularly the nation of Israel. And it starts off with Herod. Here's a question. Is Herod a Jew or a Gentile? Gentile. He's Gentile. So the very beginning of chapter 14, the consequences were always for the nation of Israel. If you don't obey the commands of God, the consequences will be, I will send Gentiles in there to run that country. And I will flush you out of the country. And so now the very first part of chapter 14, the focus is on this Gentile king because the king has been rejected. So the focus now shifts to this Gentile king and what's going to be the consequences of this rejection of the king here. So you've got Herod, you've got the beheading of John the Baptist, which happened a little bit earlier, but here's a remembrance of it in chapter 14. John the Baptist is beheaded, just like you run forward to Revelation, you got Antichrist and all that stuff, and then the beheadings. This is the consequences of not believing God. Chapter 14, Gentiles in charge. You got the beheading of a prophet. Notice in verse 13, Jesus Christ is outside the city now. It says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So he's moving out now. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He's still healing their sick, but now he's moving out of the city. He's done with the cities now. Let's see. You got the feeding of the 5,000 there in a desert place. You've got Peter walking on water later on here. Then here's an interesting one. Look over in 34. When they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. All right, so now, anybody know? So there's a lady that's going to touch the hem of his garment. What's interesting about that, I'll wrap it up with this, because we're not going to get too much further here. What's interesting about that is this lady, Jesus Christ always responded to faith. Even if it was outside the particular dispensation or, you know, I'm only sent to the house of the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. Even though that's true, when someone had faith, he would respond to that faith. And so here's this lady. She touches the hem of his garment. I don't know if, I can't remember if she's Gentile or what her nationality is. It looks like she's Gentile. Does it? But the point is, what makes her think, what's the commandment in the Old Testament that says if you touch the hem of his garment, you'll be healed? The answer is there is no such thing. So she's just trying to get to Jesus Christ. And this is the only thing that she can think to do is if I can just, I don't want to be recognized, I don't want anyone to see me, but if I can just touch the hem of his garment, then he'll help me. And he's gonna that's in chapter 15, which we won't do that. We won't deal with that. There's so much in here. We won't deal with that. So now these folks are coming to Jesus Christ, and all through Matthew you'll see a theme. When Jesus Christ is among the Jews, he has a really difficult time trying to get the Jews to understand. However, with the Gentiles, you'll see these Gentiles coming in and trying to get to Jesus Christ. And so all through his ministry, even in Matthew, where he's going to the nation of Israel, even when he finds faith, he responds to people's faith. He responds to the lady who, remember, she's a Syrophoenician woman and her daughter has a devil. And, you know, you get the whole, the bread's not for the dogs. And she says, well, even the dogs lick the crumbs off the floor. And he responds. He says, well, I haven't found faith like this in Israel. Your daughter's healed. And so he responds over and over. So, you know, to make some hard lines, yes, he's sent to the house of Israel, and yes, he responds to faith whenever he finds it. So, I don't know, I guess we're halfway through Matthew. That's probably all we can do today. But hopefully that gives you some perspective of the flow of this. You'll have later on in the book, you'll have the second coming of Jesus Christ. You'll have the end of the world. You'll have the entry into Jerusalem and the presentation of the king, and then the sacrifice of the king and the resurrection and all that. But there's a very particular flow to all this, and so I hope that's helpful to see some of those things. Real quick, we got like 10 minutes. Does anyone have a question?